Well, good evening, everyone. It's been a tragic week, hasn't it? The news has told us that there was yet another tragedy in America, in Connecticut this time, where there was a school shooting. But it's not just this last week that was tragic, is it? It seems to be week on week. There's something going on which makes people say, well, there can't be a God, surely. If there was a God, then he wouldn't allow these kind of things to happen. And these are questions that we're asked, and we need to have an understanding of why these things do happen. How can God let it happen? And so that's really what we're going to be talking about this evening. And so we need to ask, why does God allow suffering? Is God actually a God of love? Is that what he is? And if he is a God of love, then who does he love? And we're going to look at why so many people suffer. And ask, well, if God created this world, which we believe that he did, how can he let such bad things happen? And so that's really the context of what we're going to think about. Now, I don't want to depress you too much, but just to give you an idea of the magnitude of things that go on in the world. This is just a selection of disasters and huge incidents of suffering, ranging from way before any of our times. In 1556, there was an earthquake in China that killed 830,000 people. That's incredible, isn't it? We just can't comprehend that. Smallpox was responsible for killing 300 million people before it was eradicated, and that was over something like a 100-year period. World Wars 1 and 2, 120 million people dead. The AIDS epidemic, which hasn't stopped yet, but about 40 million people have died because of that. And we can go on, can't we? Ones that really stick out are things like the World Trade Center bombing. In terms of the numbers of people killed, it was relatively low, 3,000 people. But the impact that it had on the world, this world has not been the same since September the 11th, 2001. I would say that probably everyone in this room, certainly everyone above a certain age, will be able to say where they were on September the 11th, 2001, and what they were doing when they heard the news of the World Trade Center disaster. I certainly can. I was speaking to an American guy in the week, and their country just changed overnight, and it will never be the same again. And then we all woke up on Boxing Day in 2004 to the news that there was a tsunami. No one had even heard of the word tsunami before, let alone was able to spell it or pronounce it. But now it's part of our vocabulary, isn't it? That this huge tidal wave that killed almost 300,000 people, all caused by an earthquake off the shore in the Indian Ocean. And it goes on and on. And recently we've had Hurricane Sandy. And even the might of New York City was just powerless. So we live in a world where these things are commonplace, and we need to understand what it is all about and what God is doing, allowing these things to happen. Well, I think we just need to understand a bit about what is suffering and how it's caused. And in our title we say, well, that why does a God of love allow so much suffering? And we just need to understand a bit about God. Is that all he is? Is he just a God of love? Or is there more to it than that? And we also need to realise that a lot of suffering, not all suffering, but a lot of suffering is actually due to the mismanagement of this world by men and women. And so it's very difficult for us to go back to God and say, well, why have you allowed this to happen if it wasn't actually anything to do with him in the first place? And we'll think a bit about that. But there is a lot of suffering that is nobody's fault. It just happens. And that's the most difficult to get our heads around, isn't it? When we see awful things happening to people who've really not done anything to deserve it. And our heart really goes out to people, doesn't it? And We can't do anything to help apart from be there and be supportive. And really, what the purpose of this evening is not to dwell on suffering, but it's to think about how we should view it, what we should gain from it, what it means to us. So, what is suffering? Well, if we go to a dictionary, then it will tell us that suffering is agony, affliction, distress, intense pain or sorrow. It's a very negative thing, isn't it? It's something which affects our emotions in the most powerful way. It tugs on our heartstrings, we might say. It causes us untold grief. And that might be the loss of a loved one, the loss of our health, our possessions, or a freedom that we had. It's losing something which we hold dear and necessary for a happy life. So why does God allow it to happen? And it's caused in a number of ways. There's a lot of suffering that's caused by the hands of men and women, death and disease, by people just not doing the right thing. It may be that people lose their possessions or lose their freedom because there is injustice in the world and inequity, or just plain misfortune. Or there are people, and we're very fortunate in this respect, aren't we, that there are many countries around the world where the regimes are so strict that if you do not conform to the way of the ruling party or the way that that certain politicians want, then you will suffer because of it, either through persecution of some sorts or even torture and eventually loss of life. All these things happen on a regular basis. But there's one thing that is certain, and that is all of us in our lives will suffer at some point to a greater or lesser degree. Some people suffer constantly, and for some it's part of their daily life. And so if God created us, and if he loves us, why does he allow this to happen? When we look at it from our point of view, from a very human point of view, it doesn't seem fair. Well, is God just a God of love? Go to 2 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at a few passages to just try and build up a picture of the character of God. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So the Apostle Paul was certainly convinced that God is a God of love and of peace. So these are two attributes which are very much at odds with the suffering that we've been talking about, aren't they? Going on to 1 John 4. John 4 and verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And so there's an inextricable link here between God and love. We're told that God is love. Every attribute of what love is demonstrated by God. And he has shown us how to love. We're told that he has given the world his only son. And by doing that, he showed his love toward us. That even though we don't deserve to have life, God sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what John 3:16 tells us, that he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. And so God is a God of love. The Bible is very clear about that. But is that all that God is? Is God just something warm and fluffy and something that is just nice and something that we can look at in a very sentimental way? Well, the answer is no. There's more to God than that. Turn back to the beginnings of our Bible, into Exodus chapter 34. Here we probably have one of the best summaries of the whole character of God in the whole of the Bible, and it's worth going to. Exodus 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And so that's a very positive message so far, isn't it? It's all very much that God gives favour to all, and undeserved favour quite often, but it doesn't stop there, does it? By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And so there's more to God than just this idea of a God of love, isn't there? God is a God of justice, a God of judgment. He seeks retribution. And so God's character is very multifaceted. There is a lot to it. He loves those who love him, but he hates those who hate him. And he's very clear about that. We're told in the book, Epistle to the Romans, that he is a God of vengeance. Isaiah tells us that he is a God of judgment. And just go to Isaiah 45. It's again a very important bit about God's character. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. So God is setting out here that he is the supreme being. There is no alternative. There is no other way. And he goes on to say, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. And so God creates all these things. He has created men and women with the ability and the opportunity to do right and wrong. And so when people do bad things, then effectively they're doing it because God has created them in that way. That they have the free will to do these things. God doesn't want people to behave like that, but he's given them the opportunity and the free will to do that. But it pleases God when people choose to do right. And just a brief word about this word evil and what it means. There is no such thing as evil as an active thing. Let me just tell you what I mean. There's no such thing as darkness. You can't go along to B&Q and buy a dark bulb. That if you plugged it in here, everything would go dark. It doesn't work like that, does it? You have a light bulb, and darkness is what happens when the light isn't on. And it's the same with good and evil. There is no such thing as evil, but what happens is that evil is what's left when God is blotted out or blocked out of the equation. And so when people don't do what is God's will, that is evil. It's the absence of godliness. And that concept in itself helps us to rationalise quite a lot of what happens. The evil is the absence of God. And so with that in mind, let's just think about man-made suffering. And when I say man-made, that's man and woman-made. It's man with a capital M. Suffering is often caused when God is left out of our lives. Just think about it. If everyone obeyed the commandments of God, then no person would kill another person. No one would steal from anyone else. No one would commit adultery. There'd be no pollution. All of these things are entirely man-made and man's fault. And as we said earlier, if we leave God out of our lives, then we can't really go back and blame him when it all goes wrong. Now, there's a quote by Anne Graham. Anne Graham isn't a Christadelphian. She's, if anything, well, she's the daughter of Billy Graham, the US preacher. But it's a very interesting quote here that one of the first school shootings that was carried out quite a few years ago in America, she was interviewed on TV and said, well, why did this happen? How can God allow this to happen? And this is what she said. She said, I believe that God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for years we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government and to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman that he is, I believe that he has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and his protection if we demand that he leave us alone? Now, there are some things in there which may be a bit too flippant for the way that we'd have said it ourselves, but the sentiments are very, very, very true, aren't they? That we can't have it both ways. We can't try and get rid of God from every situation of our lives and our communities and our schools and then blame him when everything goes wrong. It's illogical and it's unfair and it's just not right. And we read this in the first, before we started, didn't we? Luke 13. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, was asked the very same question that we're asking tonight. Why did God allow these things to happen? And he quotes these two instances which were in the news in Jerusalem at the time. There was a situation where some Galileans, Pilate, the Roman governor, had slaughtered and mixed his blood in with the sacrifices in the temple, defiling the worship of God. And then there was another time where a building had fallen down and crushed people. And again, that happens these days, doesn't it? And Jesus says, well, the people who suffered were innocent victims. They weren't perfect, but they were no worse than you or I. And what happened to them was not their fault. Yes, there were people to blame. Pilate caused the deaths of the first people, and whoever the builder was in the first one caused the second one. But these are just events that happen. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is that life is fragile. And these people were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it is unfortunate. It is very sad. But it is a fact of life as well. And it's something that's one of the most hard things to accept in our lives, is that bad things happen to good people. It doesn't seem fair, does it? Especially when good things seem to happen to bad people more often than not. But what the Lord Jesus Christ says is, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's not saying that if you don't repent, if you don't ask God to forgive your sins, then a towel will fall on you. He's saying that if you don't repent, then when you die, then that will be the end. That will be it. But there's more to life. And life is an opportunity to serve God. And it's an opportunity that we cannot miss. And things happened in the Bible that were suffering at the hands of men. So it's the same now as it has been for years. We read about Joseph. Joseph was a man, well, he was a boy at the time, who hadn't really done anything to deserve the punishment that he got. But his brothers ganged upon him. They threw him into a pit. They feigned his murder. well, they feigned his death, even though they tried to put him to death, and then they sold him into slavery. He didn't do anything to deserve that. And the worst example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was put to death at the hands of brutal men and women, and he'd never done anything wrong. If there was ever anyone who did not deserve any bad thing to happen to them, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's suffering at the hands of men and women. But what about natural suffering? What about things that just happen? And we'll call that no-fault suffering. And that could be natural disasters. It could be earthquakes, tidal waves, volcanoes, hurricanes, diseases, epidemics, freak accidents. It just happens. What did these people do to deserve it? Were they any worse than anyone else? Well, if we go back into the Old Testament to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favour to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. And the writer of the Ecclesiastes here is just saying that he's looking back on life and ruminating on it and saying, well, that these things just happen. And he describes it as time and chance happen to them all. It is possible to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and terrible things happen. It's not easy. It's not something which we can easily accept in our life, but we're told that it does happen and it's a fact of life. And again, there are examples of this all the way through the Bible. There were famines in the land of Israel and Egypt where there were 7 years without any rain and food was scarce and many people died. There was an earthquake that redefined history, that reset people's calendars in the times of Uzziah. We can read about the man Job, who was a good man, and he had so much in terms of worldly possession and standing, and he lost everything. But his reaction and his attitude to it all is something that is very important, and we'll think a bit about that in a minute. And it's all about what we make of suffering. It's either something that we bear as a burden, or it's something that we learn from and treat constructively. It's a case of the glass half full or half empty. So how does God want us to treat suffering? Well, he wants us to treat it constructively, however hard that might be. When the suffering is very raw in our lives. Go to Genesis 3, verse 16. And this is a very fundamental principle of why so many bad things do happen. Genesis 3, verse 16. To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. What Adam and Eve showed which was no better or worse than any of us, and we wouldn't have been any different in that situation. But Adam and Eve were handed everything on a plate. They were put in a beautiful garden. They were given dominion over all the animals. They were told that life was good and they could do anything they liked, apart from this one thing. But really, in the grand scheme of things, that was nothing, was it? There was one rule, that the one thing that they couldn't do, but they had everything. They didn't want for anything. They weren't cold, they weren't hungry. And they took that for granted. They did the one thing they weren't supposed to. And because of that, God said to them, right, well, you took me for granted. Now, I'm going to show you what you've been missing. You've really got to work hard from now on. This garden that you were in, you're going to be outside the garden, and now there's going to be weeds. There's going to be aphids. There's going to be wasps and all sorts of things which are going to get in the way of your gardening. It's going to be tough to provide for yourselves. You're going to have to work hard, and ultimately you're going to die. Make the most of the time that you have. And so God tells us right from the beginning that we have to work hard to restore the fellowship that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Hebrews 5. And verse 8. Though the Lord Jesus Christ was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So he took the things that that were suffering in his life, and that will have been all sorts, ranging from the fact that he was constantly persecuted by people, that he was rejected by his family and his friends, and ultimately that he was put on a mock trial and put to death. But through all those things, he learned obedience. It shaped his character. It crafted him. It knocked the edges off. And if that was the case for the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's certainly the case for us as well, isn't it? We're told to walk in his footsteps, to react to life situations as he did. And therefore, we do well to learn obedience from the things that we suffer. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we have the concept here of counselling. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And so we're told here that if we experience bad things in our lives, then we can help those who are going through the same thing. That just as Christ has been there before us and represents us to God and pleads for our cause to God, so we can help other people. And that's a very important thing, isn't it? That we're able to help each other. And this is the key in my mind. This is what it's all about. That suffering makes us appreciate the kingdom. God has promised us that there will be a time when the world will be free from pain and suffering. He paints this picture of a wonderful time when all these things that we see in the world at the moment will be no more. There'll be no more school shootings. There'll be no more bullying. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more natural disasters. But if they were things that we'd never experienced before, then that kind of promise would be a bit empty, wouldn't it? It wouldn't really mean anything to us. Just as with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they'd experienced the wonder of being in a perfect place, and it wasn't until they'd lost it that they realised what they were missing. And it's the converse for us, isn't it? That we experience the pain now, and then when the pleasure of the kingdom comes, we will realise just how wonderful it all is compared to a world full of sin. And a lot of it's to do with the curse. That curse that was given to Adam and Eve said that life will now be hard. But in the kingdom of God, we're told that the curse will be removed. And so the sufferings that we have now teach us how wonderful life will be in the kingdom, because we will then see that all these things will not be a part of life anymore. And so I think, if nothing else, this is what we need to take away from this subject. To appreciate the kingdom and all its wonder, we have to experience the dark side of this life. Some of the times when God has been left out of a situation and men and women do evil things. To experience time and chance happening and tragedy happening in our lives when there's nobody's fault, but it just happens because that's the way of the world and that's how the world is. To experience those things are terrible, and at the time they are tragic, but we get through them. And when we do, we can possibly help others who are going through the same thing. But ultimately, we're looking forward to the kingdom of God, because then these things will not happen anymore. And so this is what we look forward to, isn't it? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so, while we live this life and while we endure the sufferings of this life, we look forward to the kingdom of God. We pray for it to come. We pray for God to send the Lord Jesus Christ back so that all these great problems in the world will be done away with and it will no longer be a fact of life, but there'll be something more wonderful than any of us could ever imagine.